Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls. First up is Gilbert, New York, New York. Hi, Gilbert.
Yeah, Mr. Hanegraaff. I want to know, is suicide, if a Christian commits suicide, is that the unpardonable sin?
Well, it's not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is a conscious, willful, ongoing rejection of the grace that could be yours. So the unpardonable sin is not an act. It is a continuous, ongoing rejection of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. However, having said that, a Christian should never, ever contemplate suicide. Reason being, suicide is the taking of one's own life. And that is not your prerogative. That is the prerogative of God alone. It is, in essence, the murder of oneself. And the Bible's very clear, thou shalt not commit murder. So as a Christian, we should never contemplate suicide.
Yeah. Reason why I asked that, because I was thinking about that.
About suicide?
Yes.
Personally?
Yes.
Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Well, then you should never contemplate the notion of suicide.
Yeah. Yeah, my problem is so great, that's why. And I prayed, you know, it seems that God's not answering.
Well, there is an answer. The answer isn't always the answer that you expect, but remember that it is in the cauldron of life's difficulty that you're poured out in new and better fashion. So I would say that what is really critical is for you to have a support network to help you during this time of suicidal thought. You don't want to go this battle alone.
Yeah. Okay. God bless you.
Okay, but don't go anywhere. Can you hang on?
Yes.
Okay, we'll have someone pick up the line and talk to you and see what we can do.
All right.
Hang on. Go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Roger in Modesto, California. And by the way, as I talk to Roger, please pray for Gilbert. Obviously, we have a very serious situation on our hands, and we're not in the least cavalier about that. And hopefully, as you pray and as we talk, we can reach Gilbert and give him a sense of hope and a future, which the Lord Jesus Christ definitely has for him. Your turn, Roger.
Yes. Hi, Hank, and I just wanted to say quickly to Gilbert that if he can hear us, to know that he has a body of people that are praying for him, and that he's not alone. I just want to thank you for your ministry, and I know that this is expensive, so I'll try to get to the question. I was actually going through your book, Has God Spoken, which I love. I'm still going through it, and my friend and I were discussing it and kind of debating back and forth, and he started mentioning about prophecy and so on and so forth. And we came to the virgin birth, and what he said was he was trying to come at it from the perspective that the Hebrew word Alma and then the Greek Parthenos, that doesn't necessarily mean virgin. It also means a young woman, one that is aged to wed. And so I'd like some help being able to give him a proper answer.
Well, a couple of things. One is that the book you're talking about, Has God Spoken, if you look under typological prophecy,
okay,
I actually lay all of this out there, but I think the meaning of Alma is a red herring. While Isaiah's wife gave birth to Mahershalah Hasbaz in the fashion common to all humanity, the historical pattern reached a climax in the virgin birth of Messiah. And that's what typological prophecy is. It is historical correspondence and intensification. So while Isaiah's wife did not give birth as a virgin, Mary most certainly did. And what you have here is a typological prophecy. So the prophecy that Isaiah makes is fulfilled one chapter later. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 8. So the prophecy is made in 7, fulfilled in 8. But then Matthew says this was to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah was speaking about. But when he's talking about fulfillment there, he's not talking about prophetic fulfillment such as Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem Ephrata, like the prophecy of Micah. But rather, he's talking about typological prophecy, and to understand the distinction is critical. It's not single fulfillment, it's not double fulfillment, but it's typological fulfillment, and I lay that out again in that section of the book. I think this is highly important for people to understand because it's kept many people from accepting Jesus Christ because they're saying, this is absolutely ridiculous that anyone would think that this has something to do with an actual prophecy that Isaiah is making in Isaiah chapter 7 and that Jesus is fulfilling in Matthew. But unless you understand typological prophecy, you have no way of countering that. If you do understand typological prophecy, you not only have a way of countering it, but you have a way of using it as a springboard or an opportunity to reach someone who's a skeptic.
Okay, well, I'm going to have to, when I get to it, I'm going to have to make sure I read it. Right now, I'm going through the archaeologist Spade portion, and so I haven't reached that portion of the book yet, but I love it. Do you have time for just one more quick question?
Yeah.
The same friend also was discussing things like God, if he's an impossible, if he can do, you know, the impossible, then what about crazy things like flaming snowflakes, what have you? And my response to him was that God can do everything logically, within logic and within his nature. And he responded with, well, then, you know, things like the Trinity, it does not logically make sense. And I was wondering if you might be able to help me with that really quick.
Yeah, well, you gave him a perfect answer. God can do that which is logically possible. He can't do that which is illogical, nor can God act in any way other than in accordance with his nature. So God cannot lie. Nor can God create a one-sided triangle, because one-sided triangles aren't logically possible. But the Trinity is a far different proposition. The Trinity may be beyond our comprehension, but it is not a contradiction in terms. If I say there's one God and there are three gods, I would be contradicting myself. But that's not what the Trinity is postulating. Rather, it is saying that there is one God with respect to God's nature or essence, but there are three in person. Another way of putting that is that there's one what and three who's. Now, again, that may be beyond your comprehension, but that shouldn't bother us in the least. There are all kinds of things beyond our comprehension as human beings. For example, how does the mind cause the physical synapses of your brain to fire? That's beyond our comprehension. Science, even at this stage, cannot give us a good answer to that question. But it is not illogical for the finite to say, I cannot fully comprehend the infinite. In fact, I would suspect that's exactly what we'd want to say. So what we say about the Trinity is this is a mystery, but it certainly isn't a contradiction cloaked as a mystery. It is something beyond our ken, but hardly something that is a contradiction in terms.
Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it. God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, and we'll go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Richard in Missouri. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. I sure appreciate your ministry. I've got 21st Century, the book in house, and I really, really enjoy it.
Oh, thank you.
Just had a quick question for you. One of my, the kids used to be in our youth group, went off to college, kind of rather liberal college, to study religion. He's come back and he talks about Genesis, the first 11 chapters, but real specific on Adam and Eve. And he's like, these are stories that teach us truths, but they're not really true stories. And everything that he talks about, it's like, we all know this. So I guess he's read some books by some very smart people, and they're suddenly thinking that we can learn from it. That's simply not the truth, though. Like, there wasn't really a time when Adam and Eve were real people. And I just wanted to get some clear teaching on that.
Sure. Well, a couple of things. First of all, I think it's important that we're able to demonstrate the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. If we can do that, then we can use the Bible as our source. And the Bible makes it crystal clear, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Not only that, but if you're an Adam and Eve denier or saying that this is just a mythological story, you also have to deal with the words of our Lord, who said that at the beginning, the Savior, or the Creator of humanity, made them male and female. So he points back to the historical record of Adam and Eve for a number of different purposes, but the point is, Jesus believed that Adam and Eve were real historical beings, and his word should outweigh the words of all others. Be back in just a moment.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Walter, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Walter.
Hi there. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question was if you've read the book Heaven is for Real, and I just wanted to know what your perspective is, especially maybe on how it lines up biblically, and just because I know it's a very popular book right now. And, yeah, I just wanted to hear your thoughts on your take on that book.
Yeah, well, it was written by a Wesleyan pastor named Todd Burpo, and it is about the eyewitness reality of his son Colton. And supposedly Colton saw a God who looks like Gabriel, only God was a little bigger than Gabriel. God had blue eyes, yellow hair, huge wings. Jesus had sea green, bluish eyes, brown hair, no wings, and as I recall in the book, he goes up and down like an elevator. And Jesus is a rainbow-colored horse. The Holy Spirit, according to Colton, is bluish but hard to see. And we are told in the book that Colton was not only a direct eyewitness of heaven, but he was empowered to settle theological issues that the church has struggled with throughout its history, and that he received revelation superseding the revelation of biblical prophets and apostles, and that he had also been shown the future, so he knew what was going to happen in the future. Well, here's the problem. There are all kinds of near-death experiences, and dependent on the person who had the experience, you have a completely different rendition of what happens after you die. So they're wildly divergent, and they're seemingly informed by previous preconceptions. And, of course, many of them, and particularly in the case of Heaven is for Real, many of the perceptions seem to be governed by hyperliteralism. And, of course, we also have to recognize the very real issue of apostolic authority, because God set the conditions by which new revelations should be ratified. And that means that they are ratified by those who are eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore, with the death of the apostles, there can be no new revelations, much less new revelations that compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So I'm not doubting the subjective experience of Colton Burpo, but I am doubting that this corresponds to biblical truth. And I think that, as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I think is certainly born to be true in this case, you need to test those subjective experiences in light of Scripture. And then instead of holding to the subjective experience, you need to hold to the objective reality of what we're taught by Scripture.
Okay. That helps me out a lot. Thank you very much.
You got it, Walter. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim in Liberty, Missouri. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. I have a question on the—I'm becoming more and more educated on the Israel issue and sort of going through a change on how I viewed it. But I'm curious as to how the promised land fits in. When God said he's going to give that land forever, if we Christians are now true Israel, where does that fit in?
Well, first of all, it's not if. We are. In fact, the church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. And if you want to see the absolute reality of that, all you have to do is look at 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter makes it clear that there's no distinction between Israel and the church, and he uses Old Testament expressions to describe New Testament Christians, many of whom are Gentiles. I mean, he calls them a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But you have to remember that the first thing that you recognize through Scripture is that when Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, Joshua exudes that all the promises that God made to Abraham were fulfilled, not one of them failed. Now, it is true that ultimately, through the tribe of Judah, you would have Israel's quintessential king, and through the quintessential king, you would have Jesus Christ himself, who would forever sit upon the throne of David. So the point here is that the land was never the focus of the Lord. The Lord was the locus of the land. Once the Lord came, the Lord was the quintessential fulfillment. And now you can't go back to types and shadows. In fact, according to Hebrews, if you do, you are trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, to suppose that the land or Jerusalem or the temple somehow or other has a place in the future such that we want to go back to a type and a shadow is an abomination. There is no place for that. In fact, this was the problem in first century Judaism. In fact, it was the problem at the time of Jesus Christ. At the time of Christ, there were those who did not want to recognize that the temple was in their midst. And as a result of that, the temple of luminous limestone and glistening gold was going to be destroyed. Jesus was the living temple, and today we are living stones in the temple of God. So to go back to types and shadows when the fulfillment has come is, again, according to the Bible itself, an abomination.
Wow, thank you. That makes perfect sense.
You got it. I've laid all of this out in the Apocalypse Code. I hope people will read that and meditate upon that, and then check it out in light of Scripture. It's not what I say. It's what the Bible says that ultimately is of particular note. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to David in Pennsylvania listening on the web. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I appreciate your ministry and how you've just helped me to look at eschatology totally differently. And that's kind of my question. I was taught a pre-tribulational rapture, and one of the things that we were taught was that the church would be raptured before the temple was built. Now, my question is, let's say that we have a self-fulfilling prophecy and the temple is built, and then no rapture happens. All these people who've been taught this, this Tim LaHaye-type pre-tribulational rapture, how bad do you think that's going to shake their faith?
Yeah, that's a very good question. You know, according to this theology, and particularly with respect to Tim LaHaye, there's not only going to be a third temple, there's going to be a fourth temple. And honestly, it is amazing to me that someone like Tim LaHaye wants to go back to the type and shadow. Because not only is it deflective in terms of ruining the faith of some, as you've alluded to, but it is deflective in that the focus is off the living temple, who is Jesus Christ, and the stones in the living temple comprised of Christians or Christians. So it's critical that we don't go back to types and shadows, that we don't suppose, as Tim LaHaye does, that in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the second temple up until verse 2, and then after verse 4, he's talking about a third temple, gives us no warning of that whatsoever. This is in conflict not only with his own strict literalism, but it is in conflict with the very notion that Jesus is the one who fulfills all the types and shadows.
Well, and your teaching in the Apocalypse Code and just listening to you has immensely helped me. And then there are some that, well, we have the red heifer now. And I'm thinking, well, if Jesus finished the work on the cross, why would there be any need to reinstitute the sacrifices again?
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, those that say they have the red heifer have been saying that for a long time, and every single time something happens which dashes the hope of the red heifer. The red heifer is a red herring in reality. We're not looking for a red heifer, and we're not looking for cleansing. I debated a couple of Jewish rabbis when I was in Iran. That's what they're looking forward to. They can't go into the land of the promise anymore because they feel it's been defiled, and if they go into the land of promise, they themselves will be defiled. So first it has to be cleansed. It has to be cleansed, particularly Temple Mount with the ashes of a red heifer, and that a temple has to be. But that's not what we're looking forward. Jesus has come. He is the fulfillment of temple, priest, and sacrifice.
Hank, thank you so much.
You got it. What is particularly troublesome is that everything mentioned thus far, from the sacred garments that people are looking forward to temple furnishings, to you have to have a ceremonially clean child, you need a ceremonially clean cow, is but a necessary evil to the necessary end of constructing a third temple that the Antichrist will desecrate sometime between the third and second phases of the second coming of Christ. But this is a scenario. This is a construct like a house of cards, like shifting sand. It is not based on the substance of Scripture. It's based on wild speculation. In place of sacrificing holy cows, we're called to celebrate Holy Communion in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Holy Christ. And Scripture forbids Christians to partake in or encourage the building of a third temple, which would occasion the trampling of the Holy Son of God underfoot by counting the blood of the covenant a common thing through the offering of an unholy animal sacrifice. We don't look to another temple of glistening limestone. We look to Jesus Christ, the living temple. Thanks for joining in. We'll see you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.